Join me in Luke 18 as we begin. In the sermon I gave a couple weeks ago, we looked at this parable of the unjust judge recorded in Luke 18. And we looked at specifically the statement Jesus Christ said at the end of that. We spoke about when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I want to go back to this as we begin the sermon today. I'd like to read through it quickly. Verse 1, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man, nor was there a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, her persistent, continual, constant coming to me, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It's the beginning of the chapter I want to look at today, where he said he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Because that really is the emphasis of the story, is praying, beseeching, coming continually, and not losing heart. Your prayer is a very important spiritual discipline for us. Mr. Barker mentioned it in his sermonette. He made references to prayer and a couple points that he presented to us earlier. Jesus Christ talked about it. He gave examples of it. We'll touch on that here in a little bit, over and over in his ministry. And he would specifically give us instruction on how we should pray, what we should pray about, who we should pray for. And still yet, some people don't grasp the basic teachings of prayer. Why we do it, why we send out prayer requests, you know, why we do that from time to time. And Jesus said here that we ought to pray and not lose heart. That word for lose heart in the Greek literally means to be weak, to fail, to be faint, or become weary. You know, as I was reading the prayer request a moment ago, you know, my situation is as personal and painful it was for me, you know, pales in comparison to what Hannah's going through and Thomas. You know, as I look at those things, it's like I didn't even email you guys a prayer request. I thought it's nothing. I don't want to trouble anybody with this in light of that. And I think at times we all do this, right? We've got issues and we feel, I don't know if I want to really like ask about that. And we'll see as we go through this, though, that there's reasons why God wants us to come to one another and ask. Again, this word lose heart, Zodiety's word study of the New Testament says it means to be faint-hearted, to faint or despond in view of a trial or a difficulty. You just quit. You get tired. I had a little issue for about a week and a half. It's pretty painful at times. Like I said, at one point I was ready to throw in the towel and go to the doctor. But I didn't, because I knew what they're going to say. Well, we'll just take your gallbladder out. I don't want my gallbladder out. I mean, if I have to, that's one thing. But right now, I don't want to go there. But there's a part of me that's like, I can't take this anymore. Like, I can't do this. Like, and that was nothing compared to what some people have had to endure. And I kept telling myself that, like, suck it up, get over it. Like, stop your whining, right? So, but that's just me. There are several prayers recorded in the Bible. Let's look at a couple of them quickly. Psalm 77. Psalm 77. They give us glimpses of feelings of despair that are felt as we go through various trials, moments where we feel disconnected. Like, God, are you listening to me? Like, are you there? Psalm 77. You could read the whole psalm. I just want to read the first three verses. This is a prayer of Asaph. Psalm 77, I'll begin in verse 1. We'll just read a few verses here. I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. So he actually begins by, it's almost like if you read the whole thing, it sounds pretty despondent, but he tells you right up front, God did hear me. He tells you that right in the beginning. But if you take that one sentence out and just started reading it, it sounds pretty discouraging. But he said, I cried with my voice, and God, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. I did complaining this week. I was not a happy camper. I moaned and complained, and I was not happy, and I wanted it gone. And so I was praying about it, and, you know, it's like, well, as our nature is, I prayed about it, it should go away. But it didn't. And so, I mean, that's part of why I started going back into the concept of prayer as I was pitying myself this past week. But he goes on here. Let's read a few more verses. Let's just drop down to verse 7. A few more points of how his despondency here. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Sometimes when we go through trials, we may feel this way. Like, God, have you forgotten me? Let's read Jonah's prayer over in Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. Another example. Jonah prayed to the Lord, beginning of verse 1. Prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. So again, right up front, he tells us that he did get a response. But he says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Let's drop down to verse 10. You can read the whole prayer, but at the end it says, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. When did Jonah start praying? I mean, just ask yourself a question. If you're in the belly of a fish for 3.5 days, right, 3 days and 3 nights, when did he start praying? Day one? I would have. How do you think he felt after day two? Still nothing, right? I mean, there's 3.5 days there of, I'm sure, you know, we read this short story and God answered my prayer and he spit me out, but was there a moment or two in there where he was wondering, like, is this it for me? We don't know. There's just a lot there we don't know. But I think from a human perspective, we can look at that and think that, yeah, it could be discouraging to be praying and asking for answers and they're not coming. It's worth noting again who heard these prayers of Asaph and of Jonah. Who heard those prayers? It would be God and the Word, the one that would become Jesus Christ. They heard those prayers, and so it seems logical that Jesus Christ would tell us we need to pray and not lose heart. Because how many people over time had they heard prayers and watched people's countenance begin to fall and lose heart because a prayer wasn't the answer they wanted? So how do you and I then react when prayer requests are made? Do we think it's important for us to pray for every person announced? Do we think it matters? If it's really urgent, sometimes we'll get the call list going and call everybody and let them know how urgent something is. I was talking with someone yesterday, and we were discussing about these points, you know, our health. Right? We don't think about our health until you're really bad off, and then that's all you think about. That's how I was this past week. I couldn't even sit long enough to work on a sermon. I'd sit, I'd get in pain, I'd get up, I'd walk around, I'd roll around on the floor, like nothing was working. To the point where that's all that consumes you, right? This nagging, aching, whatever it is. And likewise, you know, if your trial is financial difficulties, right? People who are fairly well off don't maybe understand as well financial struggles people are facing as they're living day to day and paycheck to paycheck, and then inflation's out of control and they're stressing, will I make my mortgage payment? Will I, whatever it is. And it can become consuming. You know, it's interesting to note that, you know, there's a lot of angry people out there today. If you watch, whether you watch news streaming or however you get it, there's a lot of people that are not happy today because of inflation. It's eating away at any savings that they have, and yet we have a media that tells people, well, everything's fine. Inflation's going down, which it is, but it's going down from 7% down to 3.5%, when for the last decade it's never been higher than 2.3%, I think. So it's like, it's not a lie to say it's going down, but it's still out of control. And so people get angry, they get frustrated because they know things aren't right. Join me in 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. You know, as time goes on here, and we get closer and closer, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out things are going sideways in this world today. And there's an angst amongst people in the church and out of the church. They just know something's not right. And people are agitated, they're angry, and they're looking for answers. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, because I asked the question, should we pray when these prayer, why do we send out prayer requests? And how do we individually respond to them? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, therefore, verse 1, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Everybody. You can pray for your neighbor. If they're going through a difficult time, you know, you can pray for them. All men. For kings, all in authority. I mean, I'm not going to get into what's transpired in the last week just in our nation, but we have a leadership problem in this country, a big one. And if you don't think that makes us vulnerable, it does. So we could pray about it. But here's why. It says, pray for kings and all in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. We can pray that whatever decisions come out of our government don't affect our ability to lead peaceable lives as we struggle with all the things that are going on. You know, a couple years ago, I actually had to go back and look because I thought, I just spoke on prayer. But I went back, it was 2 years ago that I spoke on God still answering prayer, right? Today I want to revisit how we pray and why we pray and how we go to God and what our expectations should be. And I've titled the sermon, Do Not Lose Heart, because that's the principal point in Luke 18. Do not lose heart. Times are going to get tough, and we may not get speedy answers for our prayers, but Jesus' admonition was just don't lose heart. Just stay at it. Be like the persistent widow. Just don't get weary and lose heart. You know, the gospel writers record many instances of Jesus praying. We have the model prayer, which we're going to look at here in a moment. There's two accounts of it. One's in Luke 11 and one's in Matthew 6. I'm going to go to Luke 11 first. Because although these instances are parallel passages, they're only really parallel in content. The timing is different. The circumstances are different, but the teaching is still the same. I'm just going to Luke 11. Matthew is given in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll go there here in a moment, which is, in that case, he's emphasizing that prayer is not to be done for public accolades, right? To be seen of men and to get, you know, that regard or to be practicing pagan customs. We looked at that several years ago. The account here in Luke was more simply in the context of his disciples asking him a direct question. They said, look, John taught his disciples how to pray. You teach us how to pray. That's the question they ask him. And he's going to answer that here in Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. You know, they said, look, we've been watching you, observing your praying. So they said, teach us how to do this. So again, they knew that John had been teaching his followers, and they wanted Jesus Christ to teach them. So verse 2 then, he says, so he said to them, when you pray, say. And that's the first thing we need to recognize here. That word does not mean that we should be saying things verbatim. He didn't say that as mimic my words, right? We do not recite prayers. That word there for say literally means to speak the substance of a matter. We might say the gist of the matter, like just get to the point, share the substance. Zodiety's word study says it means to lay before, to put it before, put forth. And it means relating to the events, right? Tell the story, say what needs to be said. And so here, although it's not implicitly stated, or explicitly stated, implicitly, it's against vain repetition, which he'll address in his discourse in Matthew. And so we know this, right? We don't memorize a prayer. This is the prayer I say for this, and this is the prayer I say for that, because that would be vain repetition. He goes on then to tell them, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so here, this term evil one, if you have a King James Bible, it literally says deliver us from evil. It's quite similar to let's go to John 17. I'm going to come back here in a second. Go to John 17 quickly. Similar to what Jesus prayed on the cross. When he was there on the stake, giving up his life, John 17, in his high priestly prayer, verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That word, again, should be evil. That's how it's translated in the King James. We can pray that God would protect us from evil in all of its forms, not just the evil one, but to pray that he would protect us from evil, right? You know, Luke's version here is shorter than Matthew's. There's similarities here. It begins by calling God Father, you know, that we would recognize him, speaks to our familial relationship, that we are to be sons and daughters in his family. Talks about hallowed be your name, right? The name isn't just the name. I had been working on a sermon about sacred names that I kind of put on the shelf for a while. You know, we don't have to know certain specific names. This is speaking, that term for name is his character, right? The other thing that's worth noticing here is this prayer covers every aspect of our life, right? Talks about day by day, right? So it speaks to our present needs, right? That we would pray for our daily bread, our daily needs. It covers past sins, right? Forgive us of our sins. And also speaks of praying for future trials, right? Don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Those are the kind of three key components that when we pray, we should keep in mind. Those aspects are provisions for today, safety from tomorrow. Okay. So let's go now to Matthew chapter 6 and read the account. Now, Matthew chapter 6, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. And he was, again, speaking directly against some of the customs of the day, some of the pagan practices, which I covered those 5 or 6 years ago in a sermon. Not going to get into those today. But notice what he says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. It says, And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. I believe we've looked at this in the past, right? That literally means there's no other reward for them. Right? And it's a term he uses about the hypocrites when he calls them out on various things. That is their reward. The reward being they were seen. And so there's no other reward for them. And so, as we know, it's why our prayers are very private, personal, intimate. We go into our private place, and I'll talk about that in a moment, and we pray and we have a conversation with God. And again, he begins by talking about when we pray, not if we pray. And other passages hint at praying at least 3 times a day. But prayer should be an active part of our lives. And so he says, you know, when we pray, don't be like the hypocrites, right? Don't do it to be seen. There's an occasion, right? We'll have men give prayer at services or pray over a meal. Those are occasions when it's separate. But beyond that, we're not doing it to be seen, right? It's not a public thing. Go on to verse 6. I'm going to kind of go through this. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so again, emphasizing the private, personal, intimate aspect of our prayers. You know, we may send a prayer request out to all of you with the hope that you'll take the time and go off and pray to God about whatever that circumstance is. And sometimes it can be a challenge, because sometimes you don't know all the facts. I often tell people, look, when you don't know all the facts, my prayer is usually, God, you know what's going on, right? And so even when I anoint people, typically when I anoint somebody, I'll be very clear about asking God to heal them, but yet submitting to his will. And if he chooses not to heal them now, that he would give them wisdom and discernment and direction, because they have whatever choices they may have to make. But so the emphasis here in verse 6 is about it being a personal, private prayer to our Father. You know, Abba, Father, Daddy, you know, a relationship like that. And it says here that he who sees in secret will repay openly. Right? Openly doesn't mean that everyone will see it. The Greek word there means apparent or manifest or plain. It means you will know it was answered when you see it. That's what I mean. Like, you're going to know it. Others may not see it. It doesn't mean openly, like everybody's, but you're going to see it and you're going to know it. And it may not make sense to anybody else, but you're going to know that was an answer to prayer. My wife and I often share the story of, you know, people say, well, do you ever have an interaction with an angel or God intervention? And we'd share the story of driving in a blizzard. And I'll give you a short version of the story. There was a semi-truck behind us. The driver of our vehicle started spinning out. And I remember just in my brain doing the geometry. I'm like, we're going to get plowed. We're going to get plowed by that semi-truck we just passed. Big tractor trailer. Spun out, got to the side of the road, looked. There wasn't a truck in sight for miles. There wasn't even tracks in the snow. And I looked at Julie, and we looked at the driver and his wife, and we're like, we all saw that truck, right? It's like, well, yeah, because he was passing the truck, right? We knew it. Because that's one of those instant prayers, like, God, save us, right? So when he speaks of, you know, openly, it doesn't mean everybody may see it, but you're going to know it. You will know that it's clear to you. It was apparent. It was manifest. It was plain. And so we go, as he also says, into our private place. It could be anywhere. It could be a room, it could be a closet. You know, sometimes for me, it's alone in the car driving and I can talk and people, I hope they think I'm talking on my phone, right? Because at least you got that going for you today. Oh, he must be a hands-free on his phone, right? Wherever it is, where you can just talk to God about whatever and have that time, that quiet time. We'll continue on here. It says, verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. That Greek word there for many words means for their much speaking. It's only used here in the New Testament. It's also used in the Septuagint in Proverbs 10:19, where it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. What he's emphasizing to us here is that what we pray, what we say, is more important than how much we say. Right? Don't just go on and, you know, especially in light of what he was rebuking them for, people that wanted to be out publicly and just going on and on and on. He's like, no, that's not what we should be doing. And so he's telling us that, you know, the content of our prayer, because I've spoken to people who struggle with, I get on my knees, I pray, and after like 2 minutes, I don't know what to say. I'm like, it's okay. It's okay. I mean, in time, it'll get better. You'll have more to say. Sometimes I tell people, you can open the newspaper, you can open up your Bible. There's ways you can do that, but don't think there's a number, that there's just time. Just talk to God. So again, it's the many words, right? The multitude of words, he says to avoid that, right? I'm going to come back here. I'm going to go to James 5 quickly. James 5, we have a similar verse there. You know, James 5, I often refer to when I'm anointing somebody. Verse 13 says, is anyone sick among you? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your sins or your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effect of fervent prayer, or the effectual fervent, as it says in the King James, prayer of a righteous man, avails much. So again, we have this familiar passage here. So I'm gonna tell you something about myself. I have spoken on James 5 multiple times, and it wasn't until this week as I was going over it again, I realized I missed something. Because my go-to explanation is to describe effectual, to describe what fervent is. But when you go look at the Greek, it's one word. There's not two words, it's one word translated effectual fervent. That word is energio, right? Energio. It means to be active, mighty, show forth, right? My default was, what does effectual mean? What does fervent mean? But the original Greek text, it's one word, energio, right? Let's go back to Matthew 6. So we're told there in James 5 that, you know, that we should pray that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. And so, you know, we send prayer requests out. We ask people to think about one another. You know, we read earlier about make prayers and supplications for all men, but certainly for God's people. Pray for whatever they're going through, that God would comfort them. You know, as I said, when I anoint people and I ask about God to heal them, and I say if he doesn't, comfort them as they work through whatever they're working through. Give them comfort, give them discernment, give them wisdom. And I usually end by saying, but again, if it's our will, we're asking for healing. I'm not bashful about asking that as we go to God and we pray. Back to Matthew chapter 6. The other thing he mentions here in verse 7 is that when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Vain repetitions. I think we all struggle here sometimes. I do. We have certain phrases that we get comfortable saying. It may not be a whole prayer. It might be how I open a prayer. It might be how I close out my prayer. Where I find myself, if I'm not careful, it's just a vain repetition. You know, sometimes you'll hear it, and I hate doing this because I know whoever's going to give the closing prayer is going to be, like, stressed out right now, right? Don't. Whoever you are, it's okay. Because I do this, right? We're giving a prayer, and then, you know, or you're listening to a prayer, and there's a certain pace or a cadence, you know, as they begin with speaking to their Father, and then they're going and they're praying for certain things. And then at the end, in Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. It's like, boom, just zip, right? Okay, I'm going to be blunt. That's the vain repetition when it's just this at the end. Because it's just coming out. Like, and we all have to be careful. I do that if I'm not careful. Like, we need to slow down and think about what we're saying. We're speaking to God, right? And so, again, I don't mean that. I hope the poor guy gave him the closing prayer. If you want me to do it, I will. You'll be fine, right? Well, you know, I once heard a man in an opening prayer say, and it wasn't here, so it's nobody here. In the opening prayer, they said, God, we're pleased you're here with us today. And I thought, I hope he didn't mean that. I hope he didn't really think about what he was saying, because God calls a holy convocation. It was said in the opening prayer here. We're invited to be at God's presence in a holy convocation. For us to say, we're glad you're here, it's like, well, actually, he was here first. Right? He told us to come here. And sometimes maybe I get a little bit picky in my thinking, but we should be careful about what we're saying and think about the words that we say. All of us, when we pray, think about what we're saying as we speak to God and what we're asking him for, right? Otherwise, it just becomes vain, meaningless repetition of words. And that's what Jesus' instruction, like, don't do that. Like, slow down. Take your time. Get your thoughts together. Say what you have to say. Right? That's what he's telling us to do, because he doesn't want it to just be something that's just of no substance. The word here for repetition is only used here in the New Testament, and it means to speak foolishly, to babble, to chatter, stammering, stuttering, repetition. That's what it means. It's chatter. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. We come to verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. Right? So don't be like the hypocrites, right? So don't, no vain babbling. Like, God knows what you need. He just wants us to come ask. A lot of it has to do with he wants to know our motivations for asking. He wants to know if we're asking for needs or wants, right? We don't pray for who wins the Super Bowl, right? It doesn't matter, right? God wants to know what we're praying about and what the motive is behind it, right? He knows what we need. He knows our needs. He just wants to see how we prioritize our needs. You know, if our real important needs are like the third thing we're coming to him on, you know, what does that tell him? Like, I know you need this, and you're asking for this and this. Maybe this and this is like, no, until you put this as a priority. You know, God's trying to mold and shape and help us as well. So all of this comes down to the kind of relationship we're going to have with him. You know, I was channel surfing in the car the other day, as I often do when I'm driving. My family will tell you it drives them nuts. When I turn on the radio, I sit there with a finger over here just doing this. Well, actually, I got the controls on my steering wheel now. It's awesome. I just sit there hitting a button, goes to the next station. Nope, 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 nope. Like, I can name a tune and a note, right? So, but I heard a song, and one of the lyrics jumped out at me. It says, I only talk to God when I need a favor. Some of you may have heard that song, but I only talk to God when I need a favor. That should never be our approach, right? To only talk to God when we need something. Right? I don't know, for some reason, because this was on my mind this week, that resonated with me, and whoever the artist was pretty bold about the fact, well, that's just how it is. I don't talk to him unless I need something. Over the next chapter, Matthew 7, verse 7, very familiar, we know this ASK acronym we often use. Verse 7, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, it'll be opened to you. Right? ASK, ask, seek, knock. We've probably heard messages about that. Right? But we should be asking for what we need. We can ask for what we want. There's nothing wrong with that. But we should make sure that our needs are the most important thing that we're dealing with. We often use, God is our Father, and just like a parent doesn't give a child everything they want, because parents know what's best for the child. Even though the child will argue with you, they do know what's best. And sometimes the answer is no. And God is the same way with us. You don't need that. You might think you do, but you don't. And so we have to learn to accept that. James 4, Verse 2 has a reminder for us as well in this regard. Not that everything we ask is wrong, but James 4, verse 2, in verse 1 it talks about where wars come from, about fighting, but verse 2, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In this instance, it is talking about you're asking for wrong motives. Right? And so that's what amiss means. Your motives are wrong. Your desires are wrong. And so that prayer is going to go unanswered. Now, sometimes we're not asking amiss. Right? Not at all. It could be for healing. It could be things where there's nothing wrong about what we're asking, but the prayer still doesn't get answered. Well, maybe the answer is no, but let's just assume that it's just not answered yet. Right? And that's what Jesus is talking about. Don't get discouraged. Don't lose heart. Right? Don't get weary. Right? Sometimes we ask amiss. Other times, it may not be. It's just we don't have, God's not going to give us the answer yet. Right? He wants, trials bring patience. Right? So again, prayer, right? Private, all alone, in your private place, prayer. What it does for us is it acknowledges that we realize we're dependent on God for everything. Likewise, when I pray, usually anointings are usually about a health matter, always anointing for health matters. I usually always say, look, we go to God because he's our creator, he sustains our life, and he can heal us. Right? He can do all of that. And so that's why we go to him. And so our prayers acknowledge that we're beneath him, right? He's over us. We take things to him. We know that he hears us. And we have to recognize that sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's not right now. But we have to know that he does hear us. The toughest one is, can we accept what his will is? That's the heart. That's where things get tough for us. Because sometimes the answer is no. I've shared with you probably more than one occasion, probably tired of hearing it, but when my daughter was ill and things got bad, I literally prayed, if you're not going to heal her, take her life. And 2 weeks later, she died. It was a couple weeks after that I remembered praying that. Killed me. I just was like, wow. But I had to accept the fact that he answered the prayer. It was my prayer and he answered it. Now, when I'm honest, it's not the answer I really wanted, right? Because I really wanted the first half of that. But you have to move on and accept he answered the prayer. And he'll resurrect her. It took a long time for me to be able to just talk without breaking down about it. But he will, and that's a promise. And we go forward on that promise. But he answered the prayer. But it wasn't really the answer I wanted, right? Because I wanted healing, make her whole again, make her healthy, perfect, no problems. But that wasn't his will right now. She'll be healed at some point. Now, each and every one of us probably have stories like that we could share. And if they're not too painful, we should. We can encourage one another through those times when God answered our prayer, even though at the moment the answer may have not what we wanted. And we can look back and realize, no, absolutely, God totally was there. And he was involved. Right? But the hardest part is when the answer isn't what we want. And that's why Jesus was like, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. We hear you. Jesus Christ hears you. The Father hears you. Right? Don't lose heart. The persistent widow just kept going, just kept asking, and was persistent. I'm not going to go through these for the sake of time, but Luke, do a reading of the book of Luke. The Gospel of Luke probably has the most instances of examples of Jesus Christ praying or teaching on prayer. You can... Luke 3, Luke 5, Luke 6, Luke 9, there's examples in those chapters. Multiple instances of Jesus Christ praying for a variety of different reasons and giving examples of how we should pray. And it would be good for us, again, as we look at the world around us, the challenges we face, whether they be health. I promise you there's going to be economic challenges and financial challenges coming down the pike. Our nation's crumbling. There's a lot of things we're going to be praying about in the future. And we need to be ready for that and not lose heart and just keep enduring to the very end. Go back to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at verse 9. He then goes on to say, in this manner, therefore, pray. And he begins then to outline what we read in Luke, right, and how we should pray, right? The Moffat translation says, let this be how you pray. Philip says, pray then like this or in this manner, right? So this is how we should pray. And again, he didn't say, recite this. He said, this is what you should be praying about. This is the kind of things you should be praying. And as I often say when we go through this, the first and maybe most salient point to note is that when you read through this model prayer, me is not used nowhere. Our, us, your, right? There's instances of that 12 times. It's an us, we, our prayer. It's not a I, me, my, right, prayer. Because even that, when we think about it, when we begin with our Father, right? Well, I'll just read through this and we'll comment as we. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you get nothing else out of this, this prayer is unselfish at its core. It's all about it's our Father. It's all of our Father. We're to be a family. Spiritual, right? He's called us to become sons and daughters in his kingdom. And so when we pray, you know, we could pray to God, and especially if you're going to take one of the prayer requests that come out and pray for that person, speak to God as our Father. You know, acknowledge him as such. God, I speak to you one-on-one, but I know you're our Father. And I'm coming to you on behalf of this member who is part of the body and is suffering. And I don't know all the details, but you know the details. And there's a lot of ways you could articulate that to God, recognizing that we, he looks at us as his family. Philippians 2:4 reminds us not to look out for our own interests. Not that we don't look out for them, but it says to also look out for the interests of others. That's what prayer is. It's not always about what I want, what I need, but I'll sit down and pray because somebody else has a need or needs healing or whatever it may be. And so it begins with this collective, this hour, and we're praying to our Father, right? It speaks again to that relationship of family, right? Jesus Christ in John 14 says, whatever you ask in my name, right, I will do. And so he's directing us to pray to the Father. And that's why you'll hear when we pray, typically we'll close out a prayer with, we pray in Jesus Christ's name because we're praying to God the Father. And that's why we typically end prayers in that way. Sometimes people will use the term Lord in a prayer, and it's not technically incorrect, but sometimes it's hard to know which Lord they're referring to. Is it they're speaking to the Father or to Jesus Christ? But our practice is to follow what Jesus Christ said and pray to the Father in his name. We have Romans 8, right? Abba Father is that term that's used in Romans chapter 8, right? He's our dad. I know somebody who, it's kind of their style. They refer to God as daddy when they pray. It's just an individual I know. It's just, that's who they are. He talks about hallowed be your name. We've looked at this in the past, right? That just means that God's name is holy. We recognize that. We acknowledge that. We realize who it is we're coming into the presence of. when we pray. And so we simply acknowledge that. But this whole prayer begins with just acknowledging who God is, our where we are in light of that relationship. You know, how much of our prayer time is, you know, simply thanking God, right, for all he does for us, right? Just thanking him for life, for health. Even though I had problems, I was still alive. There were times I didn't feel like I wanted to be alive, but I was, right? And just being thankful, right? Or as that one song was, do we only talk to God when we need a favor? Verse 10, he says, your kingdom come, right? This is the first thing that we're asking for, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. How often do we pray, thy kingdom come? You know, reference to that was mentioned in the sermonette message about just, you know, looking forward to that day when Christ returns and all of this evil goes away. Well, not immediately, it's going to take some time. But we put a governance in place that will help bring that about. You know, Ezekiel 9 tells us to sigh and cry over the abominations of the world. How often do we take that to God in prayer? God, look what's going on in the world, right? And we sigh and cry over that and pray that his kingdom comes. And then it goes on here. Again, I've already touched on this. I won't spend any time here. This next point, in verse 10. You know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? Just simply, again, we just need to recognize that we're not praying, asking for God's will. God's will is going to be done. Like, you and I don't control God's will. I look at this as like asking God to help me see what his will is. Right? Like, what is your will in this matter? Because your will is going to be done. You and I can't stop God's will in anything. This is just acknowledging it is going to be done and help us to understand it as things unfold. And then it goes on again, as I mentioned when we went through Luke, with these instances of give us this day our daily bread, right? Needs for today. Verse 12 speaks of forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, in Luke's account, it was back in verse 4, it said forgive us our sins. That word there is hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Right? And it's speaking of our sins or our offenses as we forgive people who are indebted to us. It's a different level. Forgive us our sins as we forgive indebtedness. The takeaway here really is quite simply, you know, if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And so it helps to remind us to be forgiving others. Then he goes on to say, verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. There's that one again, right? You and I can and should pray for protection from temptation and trials. Right? Don't get caught up in them. Ask God to keep them from you. Matthew 26, let's go there. I've got time. I'm not going to start speeding up a lot, maybe a little. I'm going to look at one verse here, Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. What does he say here? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right, this is when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he told Peter and James and John, you stand here and watch, I'm going to go pray. And they couldn't even, as I said, they couldn't stay awake for an hour. 1 hour, right? And he said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And so again, praying for protection from temptation, praying for protection and deliverance from evil. Our world is becoming evil. Some of the things going on in our society today are just evil. You know, it's not woke or politically correct to speak out against some of the evils going on today, but we can't turn our back on them. Yeah, I look at some of, I'm going to go off on a tangent here for a minute. I look at some of the ideologies that are being pushed in the school system today. Now, you guys know we homeschooled, so I'm biased here, but I let parents make their own decisions. I don't tell them what to do there. But I don't know how you navigate that today. Like, I don't know how you would navigate that today. If you drop your children off at school and you pick them up at the end of the day, like, I don't know. Like, I don't know how that would work. How would I know what they're being told? I know people who, when their children were in school, they volunteered at the school so they could be in there all day long. Maybe that's the solution. I don't know what the solution is. I just know when I see what's going on, it concerns me because some of it is just evil to the point where there's groups now trying to take children away from parents if parents don't participate in some of these things. Pray for protection from evil. Jesus told us to do that. And so, again, parents today, we could all pray for our parents. Because God never told us to stop having children. He never said that, right? He said, pray that you're fighting, being on the Sabbath, or you're not with child. It didn't say, don't be. So we, as a church, should think about our parents, our families, pray for them. Give them wisdom and discernment as they navigate what's going on in the world today. Maybe that could be part of our daily prayers for them. I think God would help them because it's tougher now than it ever was when I was in school. I mean, I think about the things we got in trouble for in school. They're laughable compared to like the things going on in school today. Pray for protection from evil. In 2 Timothy 3:1, there's a familiar passage. It says, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. You know, the New Living Translation, which gets used a lot today, translates it difficult times, which really waters down the meaning of what's translated there. The word for perilous is kalepos. It means violent, fierce, wild, difficult, grievous, hard to bear, distressing. It's a lot more than just difficult, right? It's just grievous, hard to bear, distressing. And so it's really important that we pray for God's protection in all aspects of our lives, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that no trial has overtaken you that has not been faced by others, right? So God can see us through whatever comes, right? He will see us through this. We just need to be praying and asking, right? He promises not to allow us to be tried or tempted beyond what we're capable of handling or enduring. And he promises to a way of escape to endure it. Not to avoid it, but to endure it. And so we can be, again, praying for that. And we might want to consider, let's go to Luke 21. We're going to wrap up here. Praying for deliverance from the greatest of all evils, the Great Tribulation. I think Mr. Barker touched on this in a comment during the sermonette. You know, when you've got the sermon, you kind of pick up on things because you kind of know what's in your notes. He made reference to as the day approaches and being found worthy. Luke 21, verse 34. It says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and the day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, verse 36, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The model prayer closes out in verse 13, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let it be so. I'm going to conclude in Ephesians 6. Mr. Barker also mentioned Ephesians 6 in his sermonette message. Remember, Jesus opened the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18 with the statement that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And perilous times will come, right? Some might be the result of externally applied persecution, right? Violent, fierce, wild, grievous. It's part of that definition of the word. Others might be maybe not as bad. They might be health trials, depending on how severe that health trial would be. But those are difficult. They're hard to bear, distressing. Different type of a trial, but something still that, for that individual, it can consume you. It's a big part of your life. I want to conclude here in Ephesians chapter 6. Begin in verse 10. Mr. Barker touched on this, speaking of the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Right? He goes on then to articulate the various, he uses the armor metaphor as he describes various spiritual qualities we're to take on. This is going to be the theme at camp this year. We're going to have daily Christian livings all around Ephesians chapter 6. But notice how he wraps this up as he goes through the armor. Ephesians chapter 6, I want to just finish up in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Brethren, let's remember the model prayer as we see the events in the world around us. Let's pray for protection for one another. Right? And most importantly, let's remember what Jesus said. Let's pray and not lose heart.